Brethren, we are gathered here today on God's Sabbath day to worship our great God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have sung praises to our God, and we are learning from the messages that are spoken to us this day. We are privileged to be able to meet in such a fine facility in safety. We are privileged to have God's Word in our hand, our Bibles. We are very privileged to be called by God and to understand Him and also to have a personal relationship with Him. We are extremely privileged to have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be His disciples and His servants. God has always taken care of His chosen ones and continues today with us. We are also instructed to take care of each other, to build strong relationships with each other, to pray for one another, and to lift each other up. Today I want us to see how God is taking care of us and that we should do the same for each other. This sermon is about the edification of the church. And that will be the title, Edification of the Church. But first, we were going to take a look at what how God has taken a personal interest in His chosen people since the beginning. And we have to go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, starting right off in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The second part there in verse 2. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And it continues on in verse 6. It says, "Then God said." Verse 9, "Then God said." 11, "Then God said." Verse 14, "Then God said." Verse 20, "Then God said." 24, "Then God said." 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 29, "And God said." God spoke, and it happened. That's throughout creation. God spoke, and it happened. However, Genesis chapter 2 gives us a little bit more details. In verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the eternal God made the earth and the heavens." Now look at the detailed scripture description here of how God created man in verse 7. "And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Again, with the creation of woman in verse 21, "And the eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the eternal God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." The United Church of God commentary that's edited by Tom Robinson speaks of this. It says, "The creation of mankind, therefore, appears very different from the creation of all other things in Genesis chapter 1. For in the other cases, we only see that God speaking to bring them into life. With man's creation, however, formed and breathed into indicates a hands-on, personal, intimate involvement. Not only were human beings created in a special way, but God had planted a special garden for them to dwell in and also to tend. So we see the special act of creation producing a special creature, which is then placed into a special environment and given a special work to perform. All these details are intended to impress upon us the loving and intimate involvement of God with man. It's a little bit different. He didn't just speak it. We know that the Word, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, came and he actually formed man with his own hands. It was more of a personal thing. It wasn't just speaking and it appeared. We have a special purpose in God's plan that he is overseeing, and he has been working on ever since the beginning, and with us now. He's building his family. He is building his family. God gives mankind instructions how to follow so that we are doing things his way, the right way, not the wrong way, which is unfortunately our way. In the Old Testament, God often gives his people instructions on how and what to build. God is very detailed with how this is to be done, and those instructed and gifted with the abilities to construct these designs followed the instructions to the letter, as they know that this was very important to God. Very important to God. When man tries to build something without God, we usually fail miserably. Let's look at a few examples from the biblical history. One of them is God instructed Noah to build an ark, as he was going to punish the wicked. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." And then he goes into great detail. Noah and his sons built the ark according to God's directions. The details are so exact that a replica was able to be built in Kentucky. Me and my wife went and we saw that, and it's pretty impressive. The only difficulty that they really had was converting the ancient measurements, the ancient measurement system into today's measurements. So, but they are pretty sure that they're very close to what the measurements would have been. But it's very impressive if you ever get a chance to go down there and see that. But shortly after the flood, men decided to build for themselves what they wanted. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. "And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Verse 5. "But the Eternal came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Eternal said, 'Indeed, the people are one, but they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do? Now, nothing that they proposed to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Eternal scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. In short, what occurred here is that they were disobeying God's commands to spread out and to populate the earth. Instead, they sought to have people work on a government project of building a city in a false religious system with the tower at its center. It also shows that they did not believe God's promise of not sending another flood. That's why they wanted this tower, so they wouldn't be destroyed by a flood. They didn't believe God. However, God continued to work with his chosen people through Abraham and his descendants. Much later, after God brought his chosen people out of Egypt, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle where God's presence would reside with his people in Exodus chapter 26. You can read about that. In Exodus chapter 31, we see that God chose artisans for building the tabernacle according to his design. In Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 1, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carven wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, the tribe of Dan. That's easy to say, Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. See, back in the chapters before, like in chapter 26, he had a detailed description of how he wanted everything to be built. And here he actually gave people the knowledge of exactly how to be able to do that. They gave him that gift to be able to construct the tabernacle exactly the way he wanted and everything that would be part of the tabernacle. God gave instructions to his chosen ones on how to build this temporary portable temple. Right after this, men once again decided to build something for themselves without God's instructions or approval in Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf. In verse 1 of Exodus 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and asked and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So in verse 2 and 3, you know, Aaron gathers the people's gold and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. In verse 5, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal. They had Aaron fashioned this golden calf from their gold. And then Aaron actually proclaims that this idol represents God, represents the eternal. Of course, this did not please God. We are not to decide for ourselves how we are to worship God. He tells us how. We don't decide these things for ourselves. So what was the result of that disobedience? Verse 35. So the eternal plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Eventually, the Israelites were finally doing the right thing in the promised land, and God gave them instructions for building his permanent temple in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon prepares to build the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it talks about Solomon building the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 7, it talks about a special craftsman. In verse 13 of 1 Kings chapter 7, now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. And you can read on more there in 1 Kings when they're building all this. But in 1 Kings chapter 9, it talks about some of Solomon's additional achievements, many other structures that and items that were built. And again, knowledge was given, spiritual knowledge from God was given to the craftsmen that worked on the temple, that worked on all these different designs in the buildings. Again, God was building his temple. Over time, God's people forgot him and once again served other gods. So God punished them. The temple was destroyed. Some 70 years later, they returned. And Ezra chapter 3, it talks about the restoration of the temple that began once they returned from Babylon. In Ezra chapter 3 in verse 8, now in the second month of the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren and the priests and the Levites and all those who come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 21 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the eternal. Then Jeshua and his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the eternal, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the eternal, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the eternal, because the foundation of the house of the eternal was laid. Now, While they were building this, some unrest in the area rose up there as other inhabitants that were placed in there by the Babylonian government were opposed to the building. And so the work on the temple stopped. In Ezra chapter 5, the restoration of the temple resumed. In Ezra chapter 5 and verse 5, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So they built the temple. Once again, the temple was restored and built. Now in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, he comes to Jerusalem, and he views the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. In verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, if you read that, they're rebuilding the wall, and they finish rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem to protect the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, and the temple within it. Now, much later, according to Josephus, the work of rebuilding or expanding the temple actually began in 19 BC, which was the 18th year of King Herod's reign. And there was about 10,000 skilled laborers, according to Josephus, that started to rebuild this according to Herod. You know, King Herod, he wanted to be known for making this temple a little bit bigger and better. Well, the main part of Herod's building, rebuilding, was completed before his death in 4 BC. The work went on more than 60 years after that. When Jesus visited the temple at the first Passover, his ministry, which is mentioned in John chapter 2 and verse 20, it was said that the place had been under construction for 46 years. Well, the work was not entirely finished until 63 AD, only 7 years before the destruction of the entire temple in 70 AD by the Romans. So they were rebuilding this constantly. But I wanted to go through that because I wanted you to see that from the history of Israel as a nation, the focus on the building and rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and especially the temple, is an important work. Even today, there is much excitement about among the Jews and among some Christians about building, you know, another building which would be considered the third temple, which a lot of people are looking forward to. Now, while the temple is extremely important, the Bible indicates that the spiritual implications of the temple are far more important. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus is referring to his own body as a temple. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Here is mentioned the spiritual concept of the household of God. Indeed, the word household, as well as the word house, are taken from the same Greek word, Strong's G3609, okios. We are members of the household of God. We are members of the household of God. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the building, of the holy temple. The temple of old was where God's presence would come to and rest upon the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God's Holy Spirit dwells in a new temple. In a new temple, the body of Christ, which we are. So it is clear that those who believe in Jesus become part of this new spiritual temple, the church. If we are indeed collectively the temple of God, as the scriptures say, and if the Spirit of God dwells within us, then the very basic work among us must be that of edification or temple building. We have to ask ourselves, how do we go about temple building? Building the temple is first and foremost the work of Christ himself. He said to Peter, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. God accomplishes the building that work today through the power of his Holy Spirit within us. Within us. Turn to Acts chapter 9 if you want. Acts chapter 9 and reading verse 31. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified." Were edified. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The Holy Spirit, guided by God the Father in Christ Jesus, is building the temple of God, the household of God, the church. The church. So do we do nothing to help? No. We are responsible for building up the church ourselves. By first working on ourselves and then building up the brethren. We live in a world that enjoys tearing people down. From reality TV shows to the course interactions on talk radio, there's continual display of putting people down instead of building them up. We see this in our society. The misuse of words and actions can bring destruction spiritually, emotionally, and physically. However, it should never be said of that who truly follow Christ. The church is built on the foundation of Christ's love and continues to grow as we build up and edify each other with our words and our actions. As followers of Christ, we are mandated by the Spirit of God to enlighten and to improve the whole body of Jesus, the household of God, the house of God, the church. Now, the Greek word oikodomeo means to build, or oikodome is the act of building. They are used both literally and transfigurally in the New Testament as edify, edifying, and edification. Now, edification is used in the Bible as another word for building or building up. By definition, to edify is to instruct or improve someone morally or intellectually, according to Oxford's English Dictionary. The term quite often has the application to spiritual building and for the promotion of growth in a Christian's character. The Apostle Paul sees the building up of the temple of Christ as an intensely spiritual thing. For this reason, he exhorts the church to seek spiritual gifts that edify. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, how do we fit into this temple that God is building? How do we fit in? First of all, we have the sacred responsibility and the direct command from God's word to build up ourselves. To build up ourselves. This is a daily responsibility for every disciple of Christ. In Jude, in the book of Jude, verses 20 and 21, we read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Faith, prayer, Bible study, and love are all important things in building up oneself. If we fail in these areas, we let down ourselves, we let down others, and we actually become a drain on everyone else as well. When we fall into sin or get low and depressed, we invite spiritual attacks by Satan. And then we actually become a threat to the whole body of Christ. Our sins will punch holes into the walls of our defense, breaches into the temple wall, into the walls of the church. Now, we always refer to King David's Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin. When we are struggling with sin ourselves or from guilt from the past, we always look to this psalm. But I want you to look at something in Psalm 51 of how he actually ends his confession with a request, with a request. In Psalms chapter 51, in verse 18, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Every sin affects the walls of Jerusalem, the wall of defense protecting God's elect. Every sin affects the glorious temple of God. Every sin affects everyone else in the whole church of God. We always need to be working out our own kinks in our armor that protect us. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See, the Apostle Paul was admonishing them in the hope that he had set a good example for them. He actually repeats this hope in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 12 and verse 19. But do all things, beloved, for your edification. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Meaning they're always trying to set the good example for us. So how can a congregation work to edify its members? How can a congregation work to edify its members? In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, 1 through 7, it shows that edification is something that is done by each member working together in one church. Romans 15, and I want to read verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Leading to edification. I want to read that same verse, verse 2 in the NIV version here. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. To build him up. Edification. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I want to read that same verse in the Good News Bible version. The insults which are hurled at you have fallen on me. In the literal translation version, it says, the curses of those cursing you fell on me. Now, this saying was actually quoted from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, it's an urgent plea for help in trouble that David wrote. He was in dire distress, and he wrote Psalm 69. You know, he started out like, save me, O God. Verse 69 and verse 9 says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. But again, notice how Psalm 69 ends in verse 35. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. You know, once again, the building up of cities, the building up of the temple, the building up of God's church. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may God, the God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We need to be there for each other, to build each other up. We cannot allow our walls to crumble. We need to add mortar to fill in the cracks. We need to pray to God. We need to study His Word. We need contact with each other. If you're having a bad day, give me a call. I'll talk to you. I ain't got nothing else to do. We need to encourage each other, as Paul tells the Thessalonian congregation in his closing comments in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 11, says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. They already were doing it. He was encouraging them to continue to build each other up, to encourage one another. And we need that because we have some bad days. We need encouragement. There are many times when under severe pressure, hope can seem elusive to the chosen of God. We all have trials and need to be encouraged by one another. As brethren, we have the ability to build each other up in our faith with hope from God's Word. God's Word. By knowing and sharing the truths of the Scriptures, we can witness the power of God breaking the devil's grip of despair. Ask yourselves, how many times since last Sabbath did you want or need encouragement? How many times? How many days did you want encouragement? Did you need encouragement? We have to make repairs on the temple. However, we cannot make repairs on the temple if we don't know that there's a breach in the wall? We are all members of this body of Christ. I know that myself, I have difficulty asking for help, asking for healing, for prayers. But that's what we must do. We all have different gifts that God has given to us. We need to use them. We need to find that prayer warrior among us, the one that will plead to God for you. They always speak about the widows. You know, the widow's prayer. Always seek out the widow's prayer because they're really good at praying to God and God listens to them. Look at the one widow that was pleading with God and finally decided, okay, well, I've heard enough of this. Let's fix it. That's what we need to find. Do we have any prayer warriors out there? You know, we all pray to God, but some of us might be better than others. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about the body of Christ. Let's look at some verses in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When we come together, it should result in edification. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature in the fullness of Christ. The ministry should always be a result in the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is very clear here that we all have a part in that work of ministry. We all have a part of that. We each have a part in the edification of the church. Knit together, not nitpicking each other. Knit together. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Brethren, this shows us that to edify each other, we should be just as careful about what we do not say as what we do say. If you say something to tear your brother down, that is the exact opposite of what is commanded. It is a sin. It is a sin. We're supposed to always be building each other up. The words that we speak are so much more powerful than any of us recognize. Our words can bring new life or death to any situation. By speaking the truth in love, we grant grace to the hearers so that they can push forward in this life when bombarded with the overwhelming negative words, both inwardly and outwardly. As you sit here, I'm sure you can think of many examples. Examples at work, with family and friends. I just hope you're not coming up with any examples from here, among us, among the brethren, among the church, because it doesn't belong here, those negative words, those negative things. We're supposed to be here lifting each other up, loving each other, that brotherly love, that agape love. That is what we have to have here. We can see plenty of that out there in the world. One of the reasons we love the Sabbath so much is we get away from all that. We get away from the world and we come here where our real true family is. Right here. This is our family. We need to love each other. We need to take care of each other. We're a small little group. If one of us is hurting, it's going to hurt us all. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, we are told, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." I want to turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll begin in. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one cannot be counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch that he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We are Christ's own house. We are the household of God. Skip down to verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. but exhort everyone or one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We cannot allow sin to penetrate our temple, ourselves, and the church. We must be very, very careful. Sin can just bring us all down, every one of us. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. Over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to be here assembling together on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a very important day. When one of us is missing, we always, what's up? What's happening? Is somebody sick? Do they need prayers? We don't know because nobody told us. We need to be here. Or if not, let us know so we can pray for you, so you can be here in the next week. I know people get sick, especially this winter. Hopefully we get through this winter and without a whole lot of sickness, a whole lot of snow days. We've had a few of those in the past. But this is where we need to be at. We need to be here on the Sabbath. I mean, we look forward to the Sabbath each and every week. Why spend the Sabbath alone at home? Be here where your family is, where the love is, to lift each other up. This is very important. This is very important. You all know my favorite description of God's church. I've said it many times, my favorite description of God's church, which tells me that I'm in the right church, the right organization of the church. I'm in the right place. I'm in the right congregations. And this was said by Jesus in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And I'll start in verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Listen to that. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. If you love one another. If you love one another. So many times I say when God brought me back into the church, back under his umbrella, that was an important thing for me, being in a congregation that showed love towards me. That meant a whole lot. And I constantly feel that. I feel that here, everywhere I went, the feast, every congregation I've ever went to, love is present. And that tells me that I'm among the disciples of Jesus Christ, that I'm in the right place. If I went to someplace else and I didn't feel that love and I didn't see that love being displayed, and there are many other places like that, then I would know I was in the wrong place. I'm in the right place. I'm with God's people. That scripture means a lot to me. It really means a lot to me. First Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 1 it tells us that it takes love to edify. It takes love to edify. But knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. There's a difference there. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We have to focus on other people, not just ourselves. What good is all the knowledge in the world if you do not have love? What good is all the knowledge in the world if you do not have love? It is all summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Read the love chapter later today. Read the entire thing. It says love is the most important of all those things. You can have this. You can have this gift of prophecy, this gift of tongues, this gift of whatever. But if you do not have love, you have nothing. You have nothing. Love is very important. God is love. Nothing builds up the church more than the demonstrated love of Christ. As we love one another, we are encouraged to continue the faith in times of joy and difficulty. Our spirits are rejuvenated by the Holy Spirit when we sense and we appreciate the love of God that is demonstrated to His people, through you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. As we walk together in this life, we occasionally stumble over the temple stones that are out of place. We need to put those stones back in their place. We need to fix the temple, repair the temple. Yeah, God might have some serious work on us to help us to fit into the niche of His building. He may need to knock off some of the rough edges that we have. And we need to constantly be examining ourselves to chip off some of those rough edges so that we can help one another. If you can't help yourself, you're not going to be helping anybody else. We have to take care of ourselves. We need to be right with God so we can help others. It all starts with us. We have a Christian responsibility to build our church and maintain a peaceful environment. Just as God gave gifts to the artisans in the past and those who built his temple of the past, we must discover our gifts and use them to build up the church of God. We have different gifts. I know that me and my wife, we have a gift of hospitality. We love hosting things. We love that. We love doing that. That's one gift that we try to share. I mean, there's other gifts out there. Like I said, there's some of you that might be those prayer warriors. There might be somebody that's really good at listening to somebody. Whatever it is that you have, that gift, you need to use that gift. God gives us various gifts, and we need to use those in his church. We need to help each other and to care for one another. We've got to show that love. We must love one another. Jesus Christ tells us to love one another. That is his purpose. I want to conclude with something that I read in an article that Mr. Kubik wrote in an article about 7 years ago, I believe it was. But I want to conclude with this, that some things that he said in his article. Paul's letters to the church of his time imparts God's grace on the hearers and helps them grow. He gives many examples of how we should be builders in the church. You have an important part in building and promoting the health of your church, be it in your local congregation or throughout your relationship with people around the world. And I want to add, as we meet new brothers and sisters each year at the feast. We have a wonderful opportunity to become church builders, those who edify and promote peace following what Paul wrote to his congregations. What are you doing to promote the building of your congregation? Your words and actions have far more impact than you think. Love you, brother.